Following Jesus, and I'm addressing some followers of Jesus. How wonderful is that? I mean, a good place. We forgot to mention what Denise and I actually do, which is funny. Hey, it sort of relates here to the start of the sermon. We live in Sydney. I working with WEC, and what we do now is I lead a mobilisation team for WEC recruitment and placing people overseas. Denise works in mobilisation and member care, but we used to work in a place called Auburn in Sydney, and for about 6 years, we moved there to be involved in a church planting exercise amongst Muslim peoples and to train missionaries. So, but you know, when we first moved to Auburn, we were told not to use the word Christian to describe ourselves, and you know, Christian can mean many things. You know, it can be for many peoples, a label for an immoral white person. So it's a dangerous word. For most communities around the world, they're collective in how they talk about adherence to a religion. Now, if you're Turkish, you're Muslim. You know, whatever you are, you're Muslim. If you're Thai, you're going to be Buddhist. And if you're Australian, if you think like them, they're just thinking, oh, you must be Christian. So it's a dangerous word. You know, I'm proudly a Christian, but in the right sense. But some people don't understand that. And so we started calling ourselves followers of Jesus, a bit like the first Christians in Acts, who were called by others as those belonging to a sect called the Way. You know, in Acts chapter 9, it says, Paul asked the high priest for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the Way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, because they followed the Way, which was, you know, both Jesus, who is the Way, and the way of doing things, they were persecuted. Now, that is how you could describe someone back then by the teachings they kept, okay, or the person they followed. It's how you would describe someone back in the times of Jesus. I think it's a really good description in some ways, isn't it? You know, by what you do. Now, if we started calling ourselves followers of Jesus, you know, you meet friends and they ask you what religion you are or whatever, why is that? What advantages are there? There's a couple. Well, at first it makes, you know, us take it seriously. Yeah, if I am a follower of Jesus, I really can't be wishy-washy in my faith. You know, if I said I was a Christian, I could be a little bit wishy-washy. But really, you're lifting the integrity level. And it also challenges those we talk to. They're going to go, what does that mean? What? Like, and they're going to start thinking. You know, Matthew 4:18. Simon, Peter and Andrew are called, then James and John. The call is to follow Jesus. A call to follow a master in the times of Christ meant much. It was like an apprenticeship. You would learn by doing, watching, and imitating. Like Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, and such it is in discipleship. A master or rabbi would use like catchphrases, condensed words, images, parables to help make their teachings, and it says it in Ecclesiastes, actually, chapter 12, like firmly embedded nails. Okay, so they would change the character of people. A disciple would imitate their master by spending time with them. The master influenced his student through what he said, what he did, impacted his life through teaching. And can we have the slides up? Thanks. Sorry. I've forgotten about them. Thank you. Next slide. I need to make sure I get these slides up. Thank you. I'll let you know. Sorry about that. There was a saying, the words of a rabbi were precious, his example more precious still. The disciple was a servant to his master, and he would do like menial tasks, not just remember teachings. You know, he'd run the errands, he would buy food, do all sorts of things. But that close association developed character in the disciple. And such an imitation enabled and qualified the disciple to become the teacher's reliable witness. And the student was like a replica of his master. And in true relationship, in discipleship, you know, what do? We imitate Jesus, we become like him. We represent him and we glorify the Father. And go to the next slide, thanks. A really good example of this is the Battelle mission movement. I'm going to talk about it. It's a great story. In Madrid in 1988, there was a guy called Lindsay. He was actually an Aussie. He still is an Aussie. Was in Spain trying to plant a church with our team there in Madrid. And, you know, Spain's a hard place. It's less than 1% evangelical. It's actually harder than here, believe it or not. And things weren't going well. They tried to reach drug addicts, and even that wasn't going well. One day, a guy named Raul knocked on Lindsay's door, and he had no place to stay. He'd been addicted to heroin and other substances. He'd been involved in many robberies, and he really needed help. He was in trouble with the law and everything else. And Lindsay said, come in. You know, he probably shouldn't have. You know, you wouldn't say come in, would you, to a person like that? And he said, yeah, you can stay. But the conditions of staying are that you do what I do, Bible study, evangelism, cooking, prayer. Before long, Raul became a Christian, follower of Jesus, because he was following Lindsay, you know, what Lindsay was doing. And he got the word. And before long, Raul brings his mates over, without telling Lindsay, of course. Oh, God, you know, there's about six or seven of them sleeping in his lounge room. And they had to do this as well. And before long, there is a church. And now Battelle, and you can see it there, it's all over the world. I think it's about 25 countries, about 200 centres around the world. And these churches, if you like, it's free to go. And you come in and you get discipled by following others who've been followed others. It's a great, great example of it's God moving. And these people are wonderful examples of Christ. They've been restored and follow Jesus with all their heart. Raul, sadly, died of AIDS a few years after because this was a story from the late 80s and 90s. But there's a great legacy he has left. Next slide, thanks. Immediately, verse 20 says, at once they left their nets, you know, of Simon, Peter and Andrew. Verse 22 says, immediately they left the boat and, you know, they left their father. That's always bugged me, that word, I think. I wouldn't do that. But when you think about it, Andrew beforehand was a disciple of John the Baptist and he'd sat under his teaching. Perhaps Peter had done so as well. From the John account of this event, but, you know, the calling of these disciples as fishers. We know that Simon, Andrew, James and John had met Jesus before. We know they lived in a Jewish community. And they would have talked about John and Jesus beforehand and who they were. And John had pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God, the Messiah, beforehand. And so I like to change the word immediately, okay, to, you don't do this in your Bibles, please, but this is how I think of it. The disciples, after careful consideration of their lives, the character of Jesus, the times they lived in, their community, they decided without reservation to follow Jesus as their master teacher. They were resolute. And such is the case for many people around the world. They choose to follow Jesus. It's a big decision. China, Middle East, North Africa, Pakistan, you could go on. You could lose your job. You may not get a chance to marry. You could suffer physical persecution. And you think, why shouldn't it be different for us? If we choose to follow Jesus, we need to follow resolutely, without reservation, 100%. Next slide, thanks. Last year, I visited a group of people in a country just north of Australia. And I'm not going to mention it, but you can see it on the slide. 38 million Muslim people, less than 0.5% of them are followers of Jesus. To follow Jesus in this community is very costly. And if you go to the next slide, I was there last year and I met this guy on the left that you can see. You know, there's a network of indigenous church planters all over this island. And the biggest challenge for them is funding. Two biggest challenges, you know, money, because they're usually running a trying to run a church, but no one's giving them money. There might be only two or three poor believers in the church. And the other is acceptance into the community. But people are amazing, you know. I visited this pastor, and his strategy was to start growing mushrooms. Now, I don't know if that's going to work in Tamworth, but you can give it a go. It's really hard to grow mushrooms in that climate. But he tried for, he worked it out. He worked it out. And so it was a really good profitable crop. And he funds his ministry through the mushrooms. You can see the ladies on the right are from the people group he's trying to reach. They're Islamic ladies. So he's providing income for them as well. And he's happy as Larry. I don't know how you say it in lingo of that country, but showing off his mushrooms. He's accepted into the community. He's benefiting the community and he's funding his ministry. And God is glorified. You know, following Jesus is difficult, but God can make a way. You know, I like to think details in Scripture are intentional. Sometimes you think they're just there, don't you? You know, these four fishermen being called. When Jesus calls Andrew, Simon, Peter, they are casting a net into a lake. And when he calls James and John, they are preparing their nets. And I don't know why the Bible mentions this. Do you? I'm actually not sure. I like to think of it as God, in my experience, and I'm just talking anecdotally, God calls people who are good workers, who can do stuff, capable people, people who do what's needed. Matthew the tax collector, Paul and Barnabas, tent makers, and all that. But there's also this whole idea of preparation and doing, I think. Those two ideas of those people. Some are preparing, some are doing, and both are important as we follow Christ. And next slide, thanks. And I wonder what your purpose is. Next slide, thanks, I think. Oh, no, sorry, back a slide. I was wrong. Thank you, the one before that. You know, the specific calling of these four is to be fishers of men, and modern translation just use the word fishers, which is what we'll use. What are you called to be? These men are called to be fishers. But, you know, what's your purpose? Why are you here? They're big questions. And I'm not going to give you a very succinct answer, but I'm going to try and make it a little bit clear. First, well, it's to glorify God. Nobody's going to argue with that. Just like Jesus said, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified. And the same with us. You know, we say, our Father, hallowed be your name. May your name be glorified, made known, understood as great. May you be lifted up. I think that's a true purpose of our lives. Secondly, I often say, it's to become like Jesus. That's a purpose of my life. And as we imitate Jesus, 1 Peter 2:21, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. As you follow Jesus, you actually glorify God as well. So the purposes are lining up. God has a purpose for us all, that we glorify him. The more we look and act like Jesus, the more we reveal God to this world. Amen? Yeah. And the making the invisible visible. We make God visible. Glorifying our Lord. And I think this next purpose, you know, follow me, I'll make you fishers, lines up with that. That an integral part of our life is to catch people, to be part of the harvest. I really believe, and as we do that, we glorify God. You know, we're following Jesus and we glorify God as we declare him to the world. Be fishers of people. Next slide then. I'm going to teach you some English, which is really cool. A new verb. A new verb is called Luke Tenning, believe it or not. If you look it up, it's in the Oxford and the Macquarie. It's a verb that I made up. But we actually have used it. I've heard different groups of people use this. From chapter 10 and verse 70, when chapter 10 of Luke, where Jesus sends out the 72. We have the example of discipleship and evangelism. And it's just a wonderful example of following Christ and being fishers, if you like, discipleship and evangelism together. And as we go out, you know, two by two, we're doing Luke 10-ing. And we did this in when we do mission trips overseas. Often we'll go out into villages, remote villages. We've done this in Western Asia and other places. We'll say, do you want to go Luke 10-ing? You know, drop in a village. You can ask me later at morning tea for some more stories, but we'll just wander around villages praying, places where there are no believers, and accept hospitality of people. And people provide hospitality because they wonder, who are you? You weirdos from another country. Nobody ever visits this village. And we share our faith. I really think it's a thick layer of teaching in the New Testament to be fishing, to go to all nations, all peoples. Luke 24:47, which is sort of the other Matthew 28. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. If you decide to follow Jesus, be a Christian, it's part of the deal to be involved in this greater world mission, if you like, opus that we're in. Next slide, thanks. Now, who wants to go to Greece? I'm sure. Who's been to Greece? Anybody? Yes, well done. Great place to go. It's a great place to be a missionary. It's less than 0.4% Christian, about 12 million people. Denise and I went there last year. I actually went there twice, but we mainly worked in an evangelical church in Piraeus, which is the port of Athens. It sort of joins onto Athens. And in Greece, there's a great ministry there, mainly in social justice. You can't really do evangelism in Greece openly because the Orthodox Church doesn't like it. It becomes hard for you. A pastor there said to me, an evangelical pastor, that most Greeks will die never having heard a sermon. What we did was work with his church in a ministry they had where you could come to the church. There's lots of refugees and destitute people because a lot of poverty. They'd come to the church. We would feed them. We'd give them new clothes. We would wash them. They would have showers. They could have a shave. They could have a haircut. And they could get to talk to people because some of them, just needed someone just to listen to them. So you'd give them a job. They'd leave like they're going to a job interview and felt $1 million. It was just a wonderful example of the gospel in action. But it's very hard there. And it made me reflect about, well, how do we actually grow a church? Can we just do this sort of thing? In many ways, we can't just do this sort of thing. That the word needs to be in there as well. And I think if I were to start a church in Greece or other places, my methods would be very simple. I'd just go around asking people things like, look, man, I've got a Bible. I'd love to read it with people and just work out what it says. Something like that. Who wouldn't do that? A friendly person. Just make it simple. Relational proclamation, if you like. Okay, let's move on. Next slide, thanks. There we go. Romans 15:19 says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Okay, Paul knew about the gospel. That was his purpose. And he shared the gospel across the known world. He knew it was the hope of salvation for all people. I find it quite amazing, if you look at the map, he shared the gospel from Judea all the way across to, you can see Macedonia there up on the left. And if you see Greece, if you go up from Greece, can you see Greece? It's called Achaia there. If you go up and to the left, that's Illyricum. And that's where a place called Albania is. And if we go to the next slide, we'll see that. Thank you. Now, Albania was the world's first atheistic country. Under this communist regime, faith was illegal. Churches were destroyed and mosques were destroyed last century. And religious freedom only came into 1990. And into this religious vacuum came Christian workers And last year we visited a young church and I interviewed a young leader called Mary. He'd been an atheist and thought the existence of God was just a crazy idea. But a friend invited him to church and he was not impressed. I remember saying, oh, yeah, church didn't impress me. But what impressed him was after church. He said, what I noticed was, you know, these people weren't family, but everyone loved each other. And he thought, yeah, something fishy is going on. It's a joke. And he actually didn't believe that they had integrity or were sincere. He thought, they're just putting this on. So he kept coming to church and he realized that, you know, he said, I didn't believe that love could exist outside your family. And that sounds really weird to us, but many cultures have that because of distrust of people. And that's what really made him look that Jesus was real. John 13:34. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's actually true. Let's go on a slide, please. Last year, I took a school group to Albania at the end of the year. That's a step of faith. Year 12 group, schoolies in Albania. You wouldn't believe it. We initially worked with the local church in some outreach, but, you know, after a few days there, I think it was after 2 days there, the worst thing happened. Well, I was actually quite excited. We had a massive earthquake, the biggest earthquake in 30 or 40 years. Whole building shook, and we were forced to sit out on the streets until things settled down. And if you look at the map, that's an earthquake map of the time. The big earthquake happened. You can see the big red square out into the sea. But there are aftershocks every 3 or 4 hours, and you could feel them. And we'd look on the app and say, almost make a bet. I bet you that was a 4.2, you know. It was lots of fun. And we did lots of research into earthquakes at that time. And the main problem was, well, it was two problems. There was no ministry to do. We couldn't do our program. We couldn't go to schools. We couldn't go to churches. People were leaving the city. And so, you know, you've got eight 18-year-olds with nothing to do. What do you do? So, and people love programs, don't they? You can keep people busy and keep them happy. Didn't have a program. And so what we did, we just said, it was almost Luke Tenning, you know the verb, you're clever. We just wandered the streets, talked to people, and said to the kids, we're just going to see what God does. So we went to town and sometimes we sang songs and people would come and we'd tell them who we are. And some of them even said, would come to church in a few weeks' time. So we actually may have had more effect than if we'd done a program. And people at home were saying, you need to come home. You know, you've got all this stuff. You know, there could be another earthquake. And so I had to make the decision whether we come home or not. And it was unpopular with some, but I said, we're going to stay. And I remember one of the girls said to me, when we were about to get on the plane to go home, and she said, and she was really emotional, I can't do it, but she said, I'm so glad we stayed. She was so happy we stayed, you know. But it was a risk. Hey, it was a risk. But it was an assessed risk. We did all the research, don't worry, we were safe. But we ministered, you know, to them. You know, to be a Fisher person is a step of faith. Growing up in Tamworth, I didn't attend a church. Now, this is a true story. My dad was president of the Tamworth RSL for many years. And we belonged to the Tamworth RSL Fishing Club. When I was about 14, we went out to Keeper Dam when there used to be fish there, and it was full. And it was a great fishing competition at that time. We went out in a boat to catch up the yellow bellies, and I was asleep. And Dad and Mr. George and Mr. Smith, I remember, were fishing in the boat, not asleep, but reading a comic book. And suddenly my cork jiggled and jumped out of the boat. And my cork hand line started to swim across away from the boat, across Keeper Dam. It was about 30 metres away, and the old guys looked at me and said things I can't say here. And I was faced with a decision, you know, to jump in or not. So I did. I thought this is fully clothed and swam after it about 30 metres and pulled it back. And near the end of the story is, you know, I won the Tamworth RSL fishing competition with the biggest yellow belly. That is actually a true story. But next slide, thanks. I'm not sure where we're up to. So, you know, to get involved in this fishing business, it's a step of faith. It really is. And you need the Holy Spirit. To no matter who you're ministering to, clever people, everyone's clever, but, you know, people who are educated or not educated, whatever class of people, whatever culture or religion, you need God to reveal the gospel to them. We really need the ministry of the Spirit. And my encouragement, I suppose, to you today is to take those steps, you know, to leave your nets at the appropriate times and get up and resolutely and start taking that adventure. you know, I suppose our reason for getting out of bed is so that God can be honoured and this can happen. You know, my four major characteristics that I love thinking about are just here. If we're looking to choose think, what sort of missionary do you want to come to you? I think, someone who loves God, you know. Those people just are evangelists because they just can't help themselves. Humility, honesty, and a big one's availability. Are you actually really available? 1 Corinthians 1. I'm just going to read just a little bit of it. Chapter, verse 27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. I think it was 2 years ago, actually 3 years ago, I was in a gym in Seoul, Korea. It was in a big building. There was an international WEC conference there. And I happened to run into a guy called Elliot Tepper. Now, he's the leader of the Battelle movement I mentioned before. Remember the movement amongst drug users? And he said to me, because he knew my job in Australia was heading up mobilisation, he said, look, we need more missionaries from Australia. He's telling me this because, you know, he knows that I'm the one who can put stuff into action. And I said, Elliot, we're really trying. But people at Bible colleges and universities have other priorities. And he looked at me like I was dumb. You know? He says, no, you don't understand what I'm saying. We need more desperate people, like drug addicts and alcoholics, to come to us. If they come to our centres, they're going to get restored and they're going to become the best workers ever. They've got nothing to lose and everything to gain. And I think, oh, man, I think the opposite sometimes. I think if I try and do this, I've got everything to lose, you know, nothing to gain. And we've got to get in our minds that we, you know, thinking the other way. You know, we've got nothing to lose and everything to gain by fully following Christ. I leave you with that small story. Not that story, but the story we started with. The four guys getting up and immediately following Christ. Come and follow me and I'll send you out to fish for people. You know, love God. And love God, be humble, be honest, and be available to serve Jesus wherever he leads you. Because you're followers of him. Thank you. Shall I pray? Yeah, is that cool? It's very cool. Gracious God, thank you that you called all of us here to be followers of you, followers of Jesus. Teach us this day what that means for each of us. It could mean to go out and be involved in fishing. It could mean serving. It could mean loving someone who may be difficult. But to show us this day that we can do that as you walk with us and equip us. And we just make ourselves available for your service and to follow you and love you more and more. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.